We have the privilege today of hearing one of our elders preach today, Matt Early. Not yet, Matt. So, Matt has been an elder for 5-6 years or something like that, And I'm always grooming other teachers and preachers and helping them to carry the load. And I had another elder who actually ended up moving away. And so I started having Matt teach and preach. And he has developed quite a bit in the in his teaching and preaching abilities. And when he sent me his outline to kind of look at it and go over and give him suggestions, I thought, man, this is good material. He's got some great thoughts, got some biblical insight and some theological development of those ideas. And so I'm pretty excited to hear Matt preach today. So come on up, Matt, and I want to pray for you. Father, just thank you for Matt. Lord, thank you for he and Tracy's ministry amongst us, amongst individuals, and him as an elder, and the encouragement he's been to me over the years. I pray, Lord, today as he opens up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would use him through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring forth light to our minds and heat to our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, not just information, not just facts, but spiritual truths that will help us in our journey, that will bring transformation. Lord, I thank you that grace triumphs and trumps over all in our lives as followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Morning, everybody. Okay, so we've been doing a series on the patriarchs. Talking about the patriarchs, working our way through Genesis, if you've missed it. They're all online, too. If you've missed a sermon, don't panic. Just go online, church website. You can listen to them. It's a lot of fun and easy. So, quick recap here before we start getting into today's text. Last week, David talked about Genesis 25. And this is where Isaac and Rebekah, they're kind of taking over the patriarchal line. They have twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And God tells Rebekah in that passage that the younger one, Jacob, shall be ruler of the old, over the older one, who is Esau. And then we kind of see this start to play out where Jacob ends up deceiving his brother, and basically his brother gives him his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. And then in chapter 26, which we're not going to get into, what happens in there, just as a quick recap, is Isaac repeats Abraham's sin. And he goes into a foreign country and says, Rebekah's his sister. We saw this two other times with Abraham. And again, it ends badly. He's in sin. But God's blessing comes upon and blesses Isaac in and through it all. And Isaac is now getting raised up. He's getting blessed naturally and spiritually and in a lot of different ways. God renews his covenant with Isaac. And now he's just growing in his wealth and in his prosperity as well. And God has spoken over these brothers too, Isaac and Jacob, from the time that they were born, that they are going to struggle with each other, that there's going to be a big sibling rivalry. And this is very much proving true. The first round was over the birth, and then the second round was over birthright. Now, how many here have siblings? How many here fought with their siblings? Ever? Yeah, that's what happens. I don't know. I know boys do it. I have three girls, for those who don't know, three younger girls. And I know boys do it differently. Boys' sibling rivalries usually are wrestling. Girls are like seem to be much more deceptive and crafty and creative in different things. Like the other day, I found out that my older daughter had taken my younger daughter's toothbrush, her nice, fancy new one, flashes while they brush their teeth, and she dipped it in the toilet. So I was like, oh. Obviously, that led to some problems and some parent versus kid rivalry as well. So those are the kind of things that happen. And I know you guys have all your own stories. I thought this was funny. There was a Sunday school teacher had a kid in her class, and she was talking to him about relating with their sibling. And they said, okay, now what does God say about how you should relate to your sibling? And he simply says, It's best summed up by the command, thou shalt not kill. Very, very true. Okay, so turning to this text now, we're going to get into Genesis 27 here. So if you want, you can jump in there with your Bible and follow along with me. But what's happening as a precursor here is Isaac is getting older. We don't spend as much time with Isaac as we did with Abraham. Isaac is cruising along in age, and he's starting to have some health problems. And in the meantime, his family is kind of going downhill because there's this family divide where Isaac is showing all this favor towards Esau, his older son, and Rebekah is showing favor towards Jacob, the younger son, the son of promise. And then now we enter into where Isaac's getting old. He decides that he's going to give his blessing before he dies because he doesn't know how much longer he's got. And this is where we pick up round three of the sibling rivalry over the blessing. And my big idea in this that I want to convey, and that you'll see through this text play out, is that God will always accomplish his plans and his purposes despite human sin. Always accomplish his plans and purposes despite human sin, our sin, and even through our sin, human sin. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for your truth, Lord. And even as David prayed, Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you in this, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, Father God. And not just that it would be head knowledge, but that you would draw our hearts to fall more in love with you and more in love with your word, Lord. That we would pursue you with a passion and a desire for you, Lord, that is stronger than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so where we're going to pick up, I'm doing Genesis 27, but we actually kind of pick up in Genesis 26 at the end of there, verse 34 is kind of where this narrative starts off. And here we see that Esau is now 40 years old, and he goes and he gets married to some women of the land, the Hittites, these people that were dwelling in the land where they're at. And this is a problem because these are the nations that God intends to uproot. And if you remember back to David's past sermon, Abraham was very much opposed to Isaac picking one of the women from this land because God intends to enroot, to displace them. God has not chosen them. God has rejected them for their sin and chosen Abraham's line. So this is another indicator that Esau isn't worthy to become a patriarch in the family. And we see that Isaac and Rebekah is not happy with the marriage. The text here says that this marriage made their life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah and implied that they did not approve them. Esau didn't talk to his parents and say, hey, I like this gal. He eloped to Vegas or whatever they did back then, the equivalent. I don't know what that was, but somehow or another, he went against his parents, married these women, and now their life is bitter. Despite this, though, we pick up in Genesis 27:1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat. And my soul may bless you before I die. I don't know, is that what Grace was doing for you, David? So you could bless her as the oldest daughter, preparing delicious food for you? Good analogy, good tie-in with that, perfect. Okay, so we see in here that despite Esau's failings, despite his marriage choices, despite rejecting his birthright, Isaac still seems determined to circumvent the plan of God and put his blessing on Esau and make Esau the superior brother against the word of God. And we don't really know in here why that's the case. Maybe it's that Isaac is unaware of the prophecy because God spoke it to Rebekah. Maybe he's forgotten it. But if you look at this, it's probably, and we'll get into this a little bit more, it's probably because honestly he was just in rebellion. He wanted Esau to be the child of promise. He wanted Esau to be the child of promise despite his failures. And here's one reason, because he says, go do this and come in and bless me. You see in here, he does not talk to Rebekah. He does not talk to Jacob. And traditionally, and you'll see this in the Bible in later chapters too, traditionally the blessing is given to all the sons at once. Isaac doesn't do that. He just says, just Esau, sneak in here on the side. It's like he's trying to sneak him in the back door for the blessing because he's a smart man and he doesn't want to go against what his wife wants to do. He doesn't want to talk to his wife. He just says, we'll just go around that. That does not work well in marriage. And we see that Isaac's love in this, from everything that we can see back in Genesis 25, we see that Isaac seems to favor Esau because he's a hunter, because of his food. Isaac's a stomach man. He likes his food. He likes his wild game. And that seems to be what drives him, kind of like Esau was too, because Esau, his son, sold his birthright for stew, like father, like son. We see some of that passed on. But in this text, we see three times where the text refers to him blessing Esau because he prepares the food that I love, the food that I love. It could also be that Isaac was motivated by the appearance and character of Esau. I mean, if you read in here, Esau is kind of like David said last week, he's an Alaskan man. He's a man's man. He's a hunter. He's a fisher. He's a man of the field. He doesn't like being in the house, hanging out. Doesn't like doing schoolwork. He just wants to be out there playing, doing what he wants to do, working hard, cooking. But he cooks, too. That's pretty cool. Catch that. So we see maybe that's driving him a little bit. And if you'll jump with me to 1 Samuel 16, we'll look at one verse in here. 1 Samuel 16:6-7. And this is where God has called the prophet Samuel to go and select the son from Jesse to be the future king of Israel. And so Samuel's in there and he's looking over all these sons of Jesse, and God's going to tell him which one's going to be the king. So when they came, that's the sons of Jesse, he looked on Eliab, that's one of the sons, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He looked at him and said, yeah, this guy looks like a king. This is him. Kind of like Isaac did, looked at Esau and said, yep, this is the patriarch of the family. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Because the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's where Isaac is failing. Isaac is looking at the outward appearance of Esau, saying, yep, this guy's a patriarch. He's a man's man. He's tough. He's going to take care of the family. He can provide for the family. Everything is going to grow under him. It's going to be great. This is a man's man, perfect. He can cook. He can hunt. He can do it all. But he forgets God doesn't look at that. When he's looking at people that he wants to put his favor and his blessing on, he's not looking at the biggest or the strongest or the coolest looking. He's not looking at the superstars. He's looking straight past all that, right at our hearts. God always is looking at our hearts. He's never fooled by appearances. God is looking at the heart. And in Esau's heart, Isaac was failing to see a man that was not living up to being a patriarch of the family. And a lot of times we see this in the Bible, but I think Isaac's physical blindness was a type of his spiritual blindness. He was blind to see where his son was going and what was going on with him. Ultimately, though, Isaac is not focused or motivated by the plans and purposes of God. He is not being driven by the plans and purposes of God. He is doing what he thinks is best and what he thinks is right. Contrary to the word of God that was spoken, Isaac is doing what he thinks is best, what he thinks is right. He is not focused on the plans or purposes of God. But, this is all, now, so that's Isaac's plan. He's got all this set up. Esau goes out, he's going to go hunt, kill something, bring it back, cook it, give it to Isaac. But Rebecca, she's a smart wife. She's listening in all this. Nothing gets away from the woman of the house. Nothing gets away from the mom. She sees and hears everything. Trust me. Rebecca was listening to this, so she overhears this conversation happening. And she says, wait a minute here in her head. She's thinking, Isaac, that's not the child of blessing. Jacob is the child of blessing. This is what God's told me. So she comes up with her own plan to trick Isaac, so that the blessing will go to Jacob, who's her favored son, just like God's word to her said it should be. And here we see the big division in the family again. And all the dialogues that happen in this text that we're going to get into, really only at the end in an irrelevant one, we never see Rebekah and Isaac talking. We never see the two of them conversing. And we don't see Jacob and Esau conversing either. That we have basically Jacob and Rebekah versus Isaac and Esau. And that's not a good recipe for a family. Stark contrast Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah in their marriage, we saw constantly. They were talking, they were relating, they were trying to understand and figure out God's plans and God's purposes. We don't see that with Isaac and Rebekah, and it's to their downfall. Married people, talk to your wife. Talk to your wife a lot. Anybody here ever have any marital problems? How many of them are related to communication? A lot. Yeah, that's what happens a lot. We were debating the other night. We had a good debate, Tracy and I. They always happen late at night. We're tired and we're cranky. But it was all about communication. I had one set of projects I wanted to do. She had her set of projects she wanted to do. And they were not on the same page. And that's usually how conflicts in marriage go. It's because of communication. And we see that in here. Isaac and Rebekah, they're not communicating. They're not talking with each other, trying to figure this out and understand. She never goes in. Isaac never consults her before blessing Esau. And Rebekah devises this plan without coming in and say, Isaac, what are you doing, man? This is not how it's supposed to go down. That's what she should have done, but she doesn't do that. Both of them are failing in that. So Rebekah and Jacob lay out this plan to deceive Isaac to get the blessing to Jacob. So, and we read in this in here, and I won't dive in to read through all of it, but essentially what they do is she tells her son, go and get me a young goat from the flock, bring it back here, I'll kill it, I'll cook your father some good food, and then you can bring that into your father so he can give you his blessing. She's like, you can't hunt, don't try that, don't go there, just go get something out of the flock, bring it here. You can't cook either, I got that covered, don't worry, I'll cook something and we'll take care of that. So she lays that out before him so that he can get the blessing. And in that too, you see, she commands it. She says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Okay, she says, obey as I command you. She's not giving Jacob much of a chance in here. She says, do it because I am saying to, I command you to obey me. But in here too, we see Jacob. Jacob, if you see, never questions the morality of this plan. He never says, Mom, I don't know if this is such a good idea. All we see is one, he questions the feasibility of it. He says, wait a minute, I'm a smooth skin guy. I'm a swimmer. I shave my body. I don't know why he's smooth skin, but he's a smooth skin guy. But Esau's a hairy guy. And if I come close and my dad touches me, he's going to figure this out and I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. He says, the curse is going to be upon myself, because my dad's going to think I'm going to be mocking him. Instead of a blessing, I'm going to get a curse. So that's his one concern. And then he's also concerned in there, you see, he's concerned about the consequences if he's caught. He's not worried again about the morality of it anywhere that we see in the text. He's worried about the consequences of getting caught for his sin. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, I can, I know. Sometimes you think, I can get away with this. I can do this. But we never really think about, and all we focus on is the consequences. And that's especially true with kids. If they can get away without consequences, morality kind of goes out the wayside. If I can get some candy or something good out of this, then it's all good. Rebekah rightly wants the blessing to go to Jacob. She rightly wants that because that was God's word. But she does not communicate that with Isaac, and she instead relies on deception, sin. She relies on sin as a vehicle of making that happen instead of trusting in God to make it happen, trusting God's plan to do what he said he would do. She's going to try to do it through sin. So then we get into the second part here. So they put this plan into action, and we see all this start to play out now. So She takes some of the hair from the goat. They put it on Isaac or on Jacob's arms, so he feels hairy. He goes, kills the calf, brings it in. They cook everything up, and so then Jacob walks into Isaac carrying the food, and this has got to be nervous for him. You got to think that Jacob's really shaking right now, Because one, he's realizing, is my dad going to fall for this? What if he doesn't? I'm in big trouble. And two, his brother Esau is out there, and he's out there hunting game, and nobody knows when Esau is going to come back either. And you know, Jacob's thinking, if he comes in here and I'm in here, he's going to go ballistic, and this is not going to be good at all. So he's got all these things he's thinking about and trying to balance. So he comes in there, and he says, Dad, here's your food. Eat it and bless me. You can tell he's in a hurry. He said, eat it, quick, quick. Here's your fork. I'll feed you. Don't worry. He's just trying to get that, but Isaac's not in any hurry. He's in no rush. He's an old man. He got nowhere to be. So he says, wait a minute. Are you really my son? And he said, yeah. And then he asked the son, well, how do you get the game so quickly? And then you see Jacob lies again. He says, God blessed me so that I was able to get the game quickly. Now he's dragging God into this sin. And so then he comes closer and he wants to feel him, to feel if it's really Jacob. So mom's smart. She figured this might happen. So she feels Jacob's hands, feels the goat hair, and says, okay, maybe this is good. So he takes the food and eats it, and he starts eating it. And then, so he eats the food, and you got to think Jacob's sitting there, come on, buddy, eat faster. Here, come on, smaller portion, you can't see, let's just shove some of this onto the floor, let the dog eat it. So we see this play out, and then he smells his son, and he smells, but his mom had also put Jacob back in Esau's clothes, too, so she figured this might happen. So Jacob's wearing Esau's clothes, so they didn't do a lot of laundry back then, so he probably, he smells the field, it probably didn't smell great, but he smells kind of the smell of the field from these clothing that Jacob's wearing. And finally, Isaac says, okay, I guess this is Esau. So he gives in and gives his blessing to Jacob. And here, just a little bit of a background on it too. The blessing was kind of a spiritual blessing given for prosperity and dominion that the father usually gave to his sons, bearing God's promises. The birthright that we saw before, the Bible isn't really clear on the difference between them, but likely the birthright was more the double portion that the father would give to the son of their physical blessings, of the physical inheritance. So Isaac is going to give this spiritual blessing to pray for his son, basically, and to speak God's plan over his son. And jump with me back to Hebrews now. We're going in the New Testament, Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible, page 1008. Some of you are like, my Bible doesn't even have 1008 pages. You're missing out on some of the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's just different versions. So Hebrews 11 and 12, as we'll get into in a minute, gives us a little bit more insight into this story. And Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked his future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith. Despite all of his failings, Isaac had faith that he was to lay these blessings on his son. He had faith to believe that God was going to make happen what he was going to speak to happen. God led him to speak these words over Jacob and later over Esau, as we'll see. And he had faith in them that God would bring them to pass. And back into Genesis here, we'll see the blessing that he gives him. He says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So this is kind of separated into three parts. First of all, who he is. The smell of a field that the Lord has blessed, the smell of my son. Well, remember, he's blessing the wrong son, so this doesn't really apply. But the interesting thing in that is later, Jacob becomes a herdsman and a farmer. Jacob becomes this man of the field that Isaac thinks he is now and speaks over him. The second part of the blessing, what he will receive. He's talking about the dew of heaven, rain, fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. He's talking about prosperity. God was going to bless his household through agriculture. He's talking about here that their wealth would grow, their possessions would grow. And the third part of the blessing is relationship with others. God was giving him political supremacy over his brothers and other and over other nations as well. And he was giving him the power to bless and to curse, just like God gave to Abraham as well. And a real quick aside on this, on Jacob, just some characteristics of Jacob. Jacob's the seed of the promise. He's the one God said he will inherit the promises of God. Despite all of Jacob's moral failures that we see here and that we'll see in chapters to come, Jacob seems to have one thing going for him. He has faith. He believes that he sees the value of the blessings and the birthright as the promised child. He sees that, and he recognizes the value of being the heir to the promises of God. Esau doesn't seem to really get that we've seen up to date. He never really seems to get that. He doesn't value it. He sells off his birthright. He goes and marries these foreign women. Jacob has faith in the promises of God and what's going to happen. He's willing to wait. He's waited to marry. He's not married yet. He's waiting, and we'll see how this plays out later, but he's waiting to marry according to the plans of God, and he wants to be a part of God's covenant. We see that in here. He wants to be a part of God's plan and of God's covenant. We don't see that from Esau. So then we get into the next part of the story, and this is, so Isaac eats meal, blesses the son. Jacob runs out probably as fast as he can reasonably run out. And then the Bible says, no sooner had he left, Esau came in. All this played out perfectly well. Esau just comes in from the field, and he says, Dad, I brought you some food. I cooked it up. And the dad says, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And the dad realizes, uh-oh. And the Bible says he trembles violently. Isaac was just like, he realized something's gone horribly wrong with his plan. His plan isn't working like he thought. He realized, uh-oh, we've got a problem here. So he tells Esau, we've been deceived. Jacob, your brother, has come and taken your blessing. But Esau isn't ready to let it go. He pleads, Dad, don't you have something for me? Give me some kind of blessing. Give me something. Give me some kind of blessing. And Isaac says, I've already given the blessing to your brother. But he keeps pleading with his father. He keeps begging. And Isaac finally relents and gives a blessing to Esau. But as we'll read in here, Esau is probably going to wish he didn't do that. Because as you see in here, he says, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So he kind of gives him an anti-blessing, really, about the opposite of what he gave to Jacob. Because he's telling him, you're not going to prosper agriculturally, and you are going to be subject to other people. And this is fulfilled. I mean, we'll see later, Esau becomes the father of Jacob, of the nation of, or yeah, Esau becomes the father of the nation of Edom, which lives in kind of a bare and agriculturally dry place. And later, he does come under subjection as Israel takes over Edom. But later in the reign of Solomon and ultimately in Rehoboam, they break free. They rebel and break free and become a sovereign nation again. So God does bring everything to pass like he plans. And we'll hit here quick the qualities of Esau. Qualities of Esau. One, he does not value his birthright. Again, he sold it for a bowl of stew. And he doesn't seem to value his duty as the heir to the patriarchal line, the promises of Abraham. He takes foreign wives apart from God's plan, apart from his parents' blessing as well. And then we get a little bit more insight if you turn back to Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 12. And here we see a little bit more about Esau, get a little bit more insight into who he was. Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that is, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So we see in here that we don't necessarily see in Genesis. He's sexually immoral, probably why he's just going off and marrying whoever looks good to his eye. Like, oh, she's pretty, I'll marry her. I don't care where she comes from. That's who he is, and he's unholy. We don't know entirely what else is going on in his life, but that's the insight that we have. And later we'll see that he tries to marry in Abraham's line to try to redeem himself. He's trying to earn it back by works. We never see any faith in him. And the text in here says he was rejected. He was rejected. Rejected by God. And this was a Greek word that we see in Hebrew here, and it was used for government officials who were disqualified from service. Disqualified from service. Just like Eliab, who we saw with Samuel when he was trying to find the future king of Israel. He was rejected because God looks at the heart. And God looked right through Esau, looked at his heart, and saw somebody who was sexually immoral and unholy, did not have faith, and did not value the promises of God. You see, in summary here, Esau wanted the blessings of God, but he did not want the prerequisite lifestyle for that. He wanted the promises of God, but he didn't want to live like the way that God wanted him to. Modern equivalent would be, I want to be like a cultural Christian. I can tell people I'm a Christian because sometimes it sounds cool. I can go to church and people say, hey, God bless you. Yeah, thank you. But we want to live how we want to. The Bible's cool. That's great as long as it gets me out of hell and as long as I don't have to live by it. That's great. We want to get out of hell. We want ease for our guilt so we don't feel guilty about our sins, but we don't want the changed life. We want to be Lord of our own life still. Just like Esau, we want to go out and do what we want to. We don't want somebody telling us how to live. That's how Esau was. And that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. It never has and it never will. If we want God's blessing, we need to seek it in God's way. If we want true life, true happiness, true peace, if we want the promise of heaven, it will only come as we walk according to God's plan and God's way in the Bible. Only as we walk according to the Bible. That's the only way that it happens. We'll never get it our own way. And we'll see this as we get into this and close here. It never happens that way. It will always lead to chaos. God will always accomplish his plan despite human sin. Always. Always, always. Back into Genesis here. We see in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, after all this plays out and they find out the blessing, we see that Esau is now determined to go and kill Jacob. He said, that's enough. I'm going to kill my brother. And Rebekah hears about this plan and decides to, Jacob, you got to run, boy. She decides to send him off to live with her relatives. And then Isaac comes, and it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed Jacob and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's house, and take as your wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So here we see Isaac isn't being fooled this time. He recognizes the plan of God. And he blesses Jacob, the promised child. God's blessing settled on the one whom God said it would. Despite the sin of those of the people that we see in this story, despite the sin of Jacob, God's sovereign grace is upon him. He has faith. God's sovereign grace is always there to those with faith. God will accomplish his plans despite our failings and sin. But that is never an excuse for sin. Never an excuse for sin. When we try to do it in our way, it always leads to chaos. Jacob, while he got the promises of God, there was a penalty to be paid for his sin. As we'll see in here, he's never again with his mother. He never sees his mother that we read in the text. The family is split, never to come together again. He's exiled for years, not to see his family at all. And as we'll see in later chapters, he becomes the victim of deceit. Time and time again, God is playing, paying that back on him. There is never an excuse for sin. There's always still the need to turn and repent. But there is the sovereign grace for God to accomplish his plans. See, the characters in this section that we read about didn't have any faith or trust in God. They didn't believe that God could accomplish his plans in his way. Instead, they tried to do it by deception, by sin, to accomplish their plans. They took matters into their own hands and trusted in human efforts. We see in this text, God is hardly ever mentioned. He's glossed over. He's referenced here and there. He's never consulted, never talked to. And it led to chaos in the family. Chaos in the family. The destruction of the family. Curses falling on Esau. And in our own lives today, if we work through works to earn God's favor, then it will lead to chaos. People-pleasing is one way that we do it. Trying to get significance through work or fame, popularity, things like that. Trying to manufacture our own happiness instead of relying on Christ and relying on Christ for true joy and peace. If we try to make it happen through sinful methods, our life will end in chaos. Is your life in chaos now? Does it kind of feel like it's falling apart in some ways? It might be because you're not following God's plan. You're not falling in line with God's plans and purposes. You're trying to manufacture happiness on your own, trying to make something happen. Fall in line with God's plans and purposes. Get in with what with his words for us in the Bible and trust him to fulfill his plan in and through that. God's will be done. Always, God's will be done. Praise God, he doesn't have to rely on perfect people to fulfill his plan. He never has and he never will. But God will fulfill his plans despite and even through our sins. A cheap example of this is my kids. I hate clutter, and we have way too many toys in our house cluttering things up. So I'm trying to purge our toys. And the other day, the kids went up and were really careless with toys and broke a whole bunch of them. That was sin. They were in error. They were sinning by breaking all these toys and not treating them right. But it made my job easier. I threw them away. And now I'm purging my house. I'm cleaning things up, and it's great. Perfect. It worked out beautifully, but it doesn't excuse what they did. And then in the grander scheme, we see a lot of events happening today, as we've talked about. Turmoil and chaos. We see all these things in politics, and especially in terrorism now, that can scare the snot out of us as we see all these things playing out all around the world. But God is still in control. Even through all that, God is still in control, and he's fulfilling his plans. He is horrified and he is saddened by events. I can guarantee you that. He's horrified and saddened by the events that we see. But he is never surprised or caught off guard. You see, God is not in the business of reacting. God never says, oh no, I got to do this. God never does that. God just acts. He never reacts. He just acts. He's always got his plan and he's always bringing that to pass. It's never derailed. And we can trust God that through it all, through everything, all the chaos and all the terror that's in our world, everything that's happening, God is fulfilling his plans and purposes. If we could have the worship team come up, we'll do a closing song in a little bit too. You see, God's redemptive plan cannot be undone by human sin and error. It can never be undone. God will rather use these things to fulfill his plans and his purposes. Trust him. Some quick examples of this. Saul, when he was the king, lived in sin and error. But then he set the stage for his sin and error set the stage for David to come into the throne, who is of the lineage of who becomes the ancestor of Jesus. And then we see David and Bathsheba. David sins, commit adultery with Bathsheba. But the result of that, God uses to make Solomon, who is of the line of Jesus. We see that play out. Joseph, later, the son of Jacob. His brothers trick him, throw him into a pit, sell him off as a slave to Egypt. God uses that to fulfill his plan to save the nation of Israel. And more than that, if you'll turn with me to one last verse, Acts 2, 22 through 24. God uses human sin to fulfill his ultimate plan of letting Jesus die on the cross for our sins. Acts 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by them. It was God's definite plan and foreknowledge. He used the sin of Judas to betray Jesus, Caiaphas to reject God and to condemn Jesus to death, Pilate, who let him be condemned onto death. He allowed all that to bring about the suffering and death of Christ, which is our ultimate hope. Letting Christ bear all of our guilt and all of our shame on that cross to die in our stead, on our behalf. And now we can place our faith in God's perfect plan, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, whom God, through human sin and through human failure, allowed to be crucified on the cross and die so that he could take that curse of sin upon himself, so that his grace could come down and cover over our own sins and failures even today, so that we can start walking in the blessing of God. If we accept and have faith in God's plan, like Jacob did, have faith in God's plan, then we can let the grace of God come and cover our sins so that we can walk in the blessing that God has for us today. Join us and let's worship and celebrate, and then we'll close.
Fear, you brought courage when lifting you up. We're lifting you up. Where there was death, where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me.
He's with us.
We're lifting you up.
He's with us.
We're lifting you up.
Where there was death,
where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me. And we're lifting you up. And so we're lifting you up. Where there was death.
We'll have prayer teams up here to my right and my left. If you are struggling with sin and you're letting your own wills and desires rule your life, again, that will end in chaos. Put your faith and trust in God's plan. Turn away from your own way and embrace God's way. And if you have never known Jesus, put your faith in him. Put your faith in his plan, perfect plan, in sending Christ to die on your behalf. Again, turn from your own way and turn to God's way. And start walking in the blessing of God. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your goodness to us, Father. We thank you for your perfect plan, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't rely on perfect people, but you rely on us. Lord, you're imperfect people. And your will be done, Lord. You will accomplish your plans and desires, Father God. You will make it happen in your infinite sovereignty. And we thank you for that, Father. Help us to put our trust in you in that. And Lord, help us to walk according to your plans and your purposes, Lord, so that we can walk in your blessing, so that we can walk with you, in line with you, and know you more. Lead all of our hearts, Lord God, that we would walk with you, that you would be our desire and delight, Lord, that your plan would be our plan and our purpose. Lead our hearts to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys a ton. Have an amazing Sunday.
Your heart, it moves with compassion. There is life, there is healing.